this morning. Matthew chapter 28, these are some of the very last words that Jesus said here on the earth, some of the last instructions. And of course, everything Jesus said was important, but by virtue of the fact that he was leaving and that these were some of the last things he was going to say to his disciples, that really, you know, emphasizes the importance of it. I mean, he wasn't wasting words, and he said some really powerful things right here in Matthew chapter 28 and let's start reading with verse 17. It says, "And when they saw him," this is talking about his disciples, "they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Boy, there's a huge message in that. I hadn't got time to preach it. But did you know prior to Jesus coming, God had power in heaven, but not in earth? He had delegated that to man. And man misused it, and therefore Satan was oppressing mankind because God had delegated authority to man, and man had just sold out to the devil. But when Jesus came, Jesus bought it back. And when he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," that is really significant. It is a brand new day. It is totally different than it was in the Old Testament. And many times people miss that. "But all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The New King James, the NIV, I think 17 translations translate this as, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." You know, I just did a series on television this summer about, I called observing all things. And the scripture specifically says, Jesus said his last instructions was teach them to observe all things. And I'm appalled at how that the church basically has, I don't know what you call it, but dumbed down the gospel, dumbed down the requirements, made it so that let's just tell them about get born again, go to heaven, and not mention any of these other things. And there are churches today that will not stand up on moral issues, on right and wrong things. And that is totally contrary to the instructions of Jesus. Now, I admit that the church has traditionally condemned people and has done things in a wrong way. But just because something has been done wrong doesn't mean that, you know, we shouldn't stand up and have an opinion. If churches aren't speaking forth the truth and giving a moral compass, who's going to do it? We're going to leave it to the secular people to decide what is godly and ungodly? That certainly isn't right. Man, we're supposed to be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And there is a lot to focus on in these verses, but I wanted to focus on the very last phrase here where he says, "that I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You know, there's lots of times that we don't feel like God's with us. Times that we feel like we're alone. Times that we wonder where God is. I'm reminded of the story where the disciples, you know, were in the boat and Jesus was asleep and they were in this storm and they woke him up. "God, don't you care that we perish?" And you know what? There's times that people feel that way, like, "God, don't you care? Where are you?" But the very last words that Jesus said on earth were that, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Also look in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's the author of Hebrews, paraphrase of what Jesus said there, "but I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And yet, there's lots of times that people feel forsaken by the Lord. And because we can't see God, because he's not visible, the truth is, most of us are more dominated by what we see. That's what the Bible calls being carnal. Most of us are carnal. And if we can't see it, taste it, hear it, smell it, or feel it, we don't believe that it exists. But what I'd like to try and get across today is that Jesus said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. In your darkest hour, I don't care what's going on, God is right there with you. But in order to get the benefit of it, you've got to believe it. You got to walk by faith and not by sight. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the last phrase there in verse 18 says, "While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal." And then he begins to talk about that if our earthly body was to be dissolved, we have another dwelling place in heaven, not made with hands. And you know, some people just think, well, boy, that's crazy. I've never seen that. You can't prove that. But then he says in chapter 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." This is the way that the Christian life should be. We should be walking by faith and not by sight. And yet the average person, and I don't mean this as a put down to anybody, but I'm just saying that all of us are so controlled and influenced by this secular world that I believe even here this morning, probably the average Christian sitting right here in this room is more dominated by what you see and what you feel than what God's Word has to say. But God has promised He would never leave us nor forsake us. The Lord is in this room with us today. The Lord is here in all of His power. All of the glory of God that is in heaven is right here in this room. And even more than that, God is inside of every one of us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. You're never separate from Him. I don't care what you feel like. You know, I had an experience with the Lord in 1968 where God just, I mean, I don't guess it was physical, but it felt physical to me. It felt like it was so real. I never saw or heard anything audible, but God touched my life in such a powerful way that for 4.5 months I was caught up in the presence of God. And I mean, God was tangible. He was real to me. It wasn't a faith thing. I could feel the presence of God with me. After 4.5 months, it left for multiple reasons, but I began to panic. Like, I didn't know what I did to make it come. I didn't know what I did to make it leave. How do I get it back? And I began to panic. And anyway, it's a long story, but the Lord began to teach me that what I had experienced for just a brief period of time wasn't even scratching the surface on what reality was. I just got a tiny glimpse. But whether I see it or feel it, God is always with me. God never leaves me nor forsakes me. That the love and the joy and the peace that I had was just a small taste of what I've already got in my spirit. Galatians 5:22 says that we have love, joy, peace, all of these things. It's always with us. Sometimes you perceive it, sometimes you don't. And I think most of the time it's because of our own lifestyle and focus on things. We harden our heart towards the things of God and we don't enjoy the presence of God. So there's things we can do that will make the presence of God and the reality of Him being with us increase and so that we can enjoy it more. But even at our very best, we don't understand how much God is with us. We just have to take it by faith and believe what the Word says. And most people are, again, carnal, dominated by their five senses, and they don't let this reality of Christ in us dominate them. You know, the very first song that we sang today was, "I Know Who I Am." And man, you can't really know who you are unless you recognize His presence with you, who you are in Christ, what He's done in you. And sad to say, most Christians aren't focused on this. They are focused on their physical things. They're looking at the things that they don't have instead of what they do have. Look over here in Luke chapter 24, and I want to use this example given in Scripture to illustrate the Lord with us. But this is on resurrection morning. This is after Jesus had risen from the dead. The women had already seen the angels who told them that Jesus was risen from the dead. They went back and told the disciples. Peter and John ran to the tomb and they didn't find the body, but they saw angels that told them that Jesus was resurrected. And so this had already happened. They had already heard these reports of Jesus being raised from the dead. And in Luke chapter 24 and in verse 13, it says, "And behold, two of them went that same day." That's talking about the resurrection day, the resurrection morning. "They went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Now think about this. Why were they sad? They were sad because of what had happened to Jesus, because of the crucifixion and his death and burial. And it looked like Jesus had lost. It looked like all of their hopes of salvation through Jesus were dashed. That's what they were sad about. They weren't sad because of something else. They were sad thinking about the things of God, and they were talking. It says they reasoned together and talked among themselves about the resurrection of Jesus. So they were talking about the right things, but they were talking about it in unbelief. They were doubting, how could this be? How could Jesus be raised from the dead? I saw him crucified. I helped put his body in the grave. They were talking about the right things, but they were talking about it in unbelief. I tell you, this is happening among Christians a lot. We talk about some of the right things. Today, people will hear things about how God is alive and how he can heal and how he can deliver and prosper you. And people hear this, and yet they talk about it in a way that is full of unbelief. And because of it, they're still sad. And notice that Jesus himself drew near and Jesus started talking to them. If they would have known Jesus was with them, all of their sadness, all of their doubt, all of their confusion would have been gone. And yet, here was Jesus walking with them physically, and they missed it. That is amazing. Let me just say that if Jesus could be with them bodily, physically, later on in this story, he says, "Touch me, feel me." A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones the way that I do. Jesus was physically there. This wasn't a mirage. He was there. If you could miss Jesus when he's standing right in front of you, well, then I guarantee you, you can miss Jesus when you can't see him and feel him and touch him. And many of us, because we can't see and do these things, we just miss the benefit of understanding that Jesus is with us. You know, I talked about this a little bit last night. I'm not going to go back into it. But if you really had an awareness of Jesus being with you, if you were constantly aware of his presence with you, and if you were in communion with him, you would not be upset when somebody rolls their eyes at you because they disagree, when somebody doesn't honor you, when they don't give you a promotion, when somebody neglects you, when all of these little insignificant things happen. It wouldn't bother you if you were really aware that God Almighty is with me. It is our lack of understanding and really believing this that causes so many problems. Fear. If you really understood that Jesus was with you in the midst of whatever you're going through, why would you fear? But it's because we feel like we're on our own, because it looks like we're on our own, because we don't see a visible form, because we don't hear an audible voice. But the truth is, Jesus is always with us, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. These people were in unbelief. The reason they were sad was because they were doubting the reports that they heard. They weren't in faith. They were in unbelief. They were not everything they were supposed to be, and yet Jesus was with them. Well, whether you're what you're supposed to be or not, whether you're walking in faith, Jesus is always with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. You know, I had a friend of mine that was a pastor of a church, and he went out and started committing adultery, had up to 2 and 3 sexual encounters a day with prostitutes. And anyway, he repented of it and got restored. And I was visiting with him and talking to him, and I just... I wasn't trying to condemn him, but I just said, I cannot understand how you could do something like this. And he was trying to explain it to me, and I said, but I'm just thinking. I said, what would you think about Jesus? I said, he's always with you. He never leaves you. How could you do this knowing that Jesus is right there with you in the bed with this prostitute? And I was just trying to figure out, how do you do this? What is going on with you? And he said something that was really significant to me. And he says, when I got into those things and when I was living like that, it's like I had blinders on. It was nothing but my hormones raging. He says, if I would have had one thought about God being with me, he says, I couldn't have gone through with it. He says, I was able to just push that out of my mind and I just literally forgot God and wasn't even thinking about God. And you know, I got to thinking, what would it be like if you had a God consciousness constantly that God's with you and everything that you do reflects on God and that God never leaves you nor forsakes you? What would it be like right before you crawl into the bed with the prostitute to say, oh, let's just pray and dedicate this time to the Lord. Let's just ask God to bless you. God, we want honor. You know, if anybody had that mindset, you could not do the stuff that you do. Amen. If you were to sit there and watch the things that you watch and say, Jesus, are you enjoying this? Jesus, is this glorifying you? How would it change what you watch? The things that you read? If you were aware that the Lord was with you in every conversation, how would that affect the way you talk about some of His children? But you know what? Really, there is a major problem because we don't really acknowledge this. I know most of us could probably quote the verses that I've used, but we don't in faith believe that God is with us or it would change the way that you act. You know, the fad that went through about what would Jesus do in the bracelets and stuff, this touched people, and the reason it touched people is just to think, what would Jesus do if you thought about Jesus being with you all of the time? How would it influence your life? If you weren't just focused on your things and thinking about yourself, but as you go through your day, you see people and you think, Jesus, you know, what is their situation? Do you want to reach them? Do you want to touch them? I guarantee you it would affect things. But most of us, again, it's like we have blinders on. We got tunnel vision and we don't think about other people. We don't think about the Lord being with us. We're just thinking about ourselves. That's what these disciples were doing. They were talking about all the right things, but it was all unbelief, and because of it, they were sad. And here is Jesus walking with them, and they didn't even recognize him. And so he says, what kind of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these last days? Jesus, don't you know what has happened? I think Jesus probably knew what had happened to him better than anybody else. But you know, this same thing we do about, oh God, and we come and God, look what the doctor said. And we spend 45 minutes trying to explain to him how bad our situation is as if he doesn't know what's going on. We try and tell poor misinformed God how bad our things is and let him know and stuff. I tell you, it's because we don't believe that he's always with us. We don't think that he knows what this person said about us. We don't think that he knows how we feel. And so we just do all of this unbelief, all of these things in unbelief, because again, it just boils down to we don't believe what the Word says. He's always with you. He knows more about what's going on with you than you do. He knows your situation. He knows your work situation, your marriage situation better than you know it. Amen? Amen. And he said unto them, what things? You know, he'll let you talk. He'll let you talk. He wants to hear what it is you've got to say, but he knew more about this than they did. And anyway, they go on and talk about how the chief priest, etc., had come against him. And then there were reports of him being raised from the dead. And in verse 25, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know, let me just say that even though the Lord loves us, the Lord will be real straight with you and honest with you and just tell you. And he told them, you're fools. You're fools. And you're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus used scripture to turn them away from their doubt and from their unbelief. Again, the average person today, if you had two doors up here, one was talking about experience, an epiphany, an outpouring, some special dispensation, and the other one was the Word. I guarantee you, 99% of all Spirit-filled Christians would go for the feeling, go for an experience, go for something and forget the Word. But Jesus used the Word, the Scriptures, to turn them from their doubt and unbelief. Most Christians will only use the Bible in order to get some kind of an experience with God. And once they get their experience, they'll throw the Bible on the ground and walk away. It was the experience they was after, not the Word of God. I was at a minister's conference, and I won't mention this guy's name, but every one of you know him. And he's a famous guy. And anyway, he was talking at this minister's conference about how he's written all of these books. He's been on television. Everybody knows him. And he's had all of these great things. But then he was at some place ministering, and he was so empty and so dry and so discouraged that he was standing on the 10th floor balcony of his hotel room and contemplating throwing himself off of there and committing suicide. And he just realized, God, something's wrong. And he fell on his knees and cried out, and God touched him. And he had this special touch from the Lord. And he was at this conference saying, you need a special touch. You need God to do something new. You need a fresh dose of the Holy Ghost. And he was preaching all of this. And he gave an invitation. And I bet you 99% of all of the people in that place ran forward to get a special touch from God. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There are special times of refreshing, and there are times that God touches you. And I agree that that happens, and I've had it happen to me. I'm not saying that it's 100% wrong. But he just set those people up for failure. Because I can guarantee you, sooner or later, you aren't going to feel the things that you should feel. Sooner or later, everything's not going to look right. And if the way you deal with problems in your life is just to seek God and, oh, I need a fresh touch, a new touch. Oh, God, touch me. That's not the way that the Lord turned them away from their doubt and unbelief. I've had special experiences with the Lord. I've had wonderful experiences with the Lord, and I praise God for them. And when they come, man, I wouldn't turn one down. Amen. I'll take anything God wants to give me. But what I depend upon is the Word of God. And the moment you sit there and when you come into a problem, instead of turning to the Word, instead you turn, oh God, touch me. Oh God, pour out your love. Oh God, do something special. You are setting yourself up to every time you got to do that. And God's not going to just constantly, every time you get into unbelief, override your unbelief with some special anointing and stuff like this. What you've got to do is learn how to depend upon the Word and get to where when you can't see or feel anything, you still believe what the Word of God says. And you're still going to act on what the Word of God says, regardless of what you feel or regardless of what you see. He used the Word of God to turn these people away from their doubt and unbelief. And starting at Moses and all of the prophets, he revealed himself unto them through the Word. And it says in verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Here's another great truth. Of course, Jesus wasn't out just, he wasn't going someplace and just happened to bump into these guys. He went to them specifically to minister to them. His whole focus was on them. He never wanted to go further, but he made as though he would have gone further because God will not force himself upon you. You have to reach out and make a demand on the things of God. When the Lord appeared unto Moses in a burning bush, he could have just spoken to him, but he waited until he turned aside to see the sight, and then he spoke unto him. If Moses would have said, man, Zipporah's got supper waiting on me. I got to get home. I hadn't got time to go look at this burning bush. He would have missed his encounter with God. You got to be looking, and when you have to cry out. The disciples were in the boat drowning, and Jesus came walking on the water. And you know the reason he came to them was to save them. And yet he made as though he would have walked by them. Mark chapter 6. He doesn't just come and fix things for you. He will appear unto you, but then you have to reach out and draw on that. You have to call on the name of the Lord. He doesn't just work automatically. And so he made as though he would have gone further, and they compelled him and constrained him in verse 29. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. As soon as they knew him, as soon as they knew who it was, he was gone. Did you know walking by faith is actually better than walking by sight? Most people don't believe that. Most people would like to see Jesus walk through here right now with his robe on and his sandals and see some physical manifestation. You'd go out telling everybody about it. We had a manifestation of Jesus. I mean, they spread butter on a piece of bread and it resembles the faith of Jesus, and people come by the millions and want to see this piece of toast because it's something physical. Man, we got the presence of Jesus with us, and people will leave and not even talk about the fact that Jesus was with us today. Pastor Bob pointed out that, man, there is a presence of God here. And yet not everybody's excited about that. But if they could see something, then they'd be excited about that. But I tell you, when you walk by faith, you don't have to see something. The moment that they knew by faith who he was, he vanished out of their sight. Because walking by faith is better than walking by sight. But consider this. They walked 7 miles with Jesus. These were disciples. These weren't people that had seen him from a distance. These were people that knew Jesus intimately, had been with him. And yet Jesus, resurrected from the dead, was with them, and they didn't recognize him. And I know some of you think, well, that's strange. Did you know that there's like 14 resurrection appearances of Jesus, and every single time Jesus manifested himself to his disciples after his resurrection, they struggled to recognize him. This is talking about Peter, James, and John. I'm not going to take time to read all that, but you can turn over to the 20th, I think it's either the 20th or 21st chapter of the book of John, and he was out there at the lake. They were fishing. And he yelled unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they said, no, we've been fishing all night and have caught nothing. He says, throw your net on the other side and you'll receive. And so they cast the net on the other side and they caught 153 fish. And John told Peter, says, it's the Master, it's the Lord. And he threw himself in the water and swam to shore. Now some people might say, well, they were so far out they didn't recognize him. But in that same passage, it says that when they got to shore, Jesus had a little fire made and he had some fish that were roasting on the fire. And they were sitting there next to him, looking at him face to face. And it says that none of them dared to ask who he was, for they knew it was Jesus. Why would you even put that in the story? If you're sitting here looking face to face, why would you say nobody dared to ask who it was? The reason that was written is because they didn't recognize him. Looking at him face to face, they didn't recognize him by the way he looked. They recognized him by the fact that he, in the 5th chapter of the book of Luke, had told them to cast their net on the other side after fishing all night. And they had recognized him in the breaking of bread. They recognized him through his nature, through the things that he was doing, not through the way that he looked. And you know, the very verse that we started with, let me turn back over here to Matthew chapter 28. I don't know if you caught this when I read it. But look at this in Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 17. Well, let's go back up into verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. The 11 disciples are talking about the 12 disciples minus Judas. He had hung himself. But this is Peter, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, all of these guys that had spent 3.5 years with Jesus, day and night, for 3.5 years. That's who it's talking about. And in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some of whom? Some of those 11 disciples, the people that had been with him for 3.5 years. Some of them doubted that this was Jesus, and they were looking at him, resurrected from the dead. And again, I refer to Luke chapter 24. Later that same day, he was in Jerusalem, and the doors were locked. And these two disciples who had seen him on the road to Emmaus, they went running back to Jerusalem, and they told the other disciples, "He's alive, we've seen him." And while they were telling the other disciples that, and the doors were locked for fear of the Romans, all of a sudden Jesus was inside of the room. He just appeared. And when they saw him, it says that they feared, and he told them not to be afraid. He says, "Touch me, feel me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have." So they were able to touch him. This wasn't just an apparition. They touched him. And yet, here they were. There are 14 instances, and in every one, sometimes it's a little subtle, but if you will read it and think about it, every time his disciples didn't recognize him. That really amazes me. And look back here in Luke chapter 24. Here's a key. In Luke chapter 24, it says, "It came to pass while they communed together in reason that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden, that they should not know him." What does that mean, that their eyes were holden? If you look that word up in the Greek, it means that it was just blinded. They couldn't see with their eyes. They couldn't recognize him. And here's the key, is Mark chapter 16. This is the exact same instance of Jesus walking with these disciples on the road to Emmaus, but it's just put in a little different words over here in Mark 16. And in verse 12, it says, "And after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country." This another form that it's talking about isn't that, you know, he somehow or another looked differently than he did. Because again, you can go back to Luke chapter 24, and that afternoon he says, "Put your finger into the print of the nails and put your hand into my side and be not faithless but believing." Jesus still had the print of the nails in his hand. Jesus hadn't changed. It's not like he looked differently. But their eyes were holding that they couldn't see him. And anyway, I'm going to have to condense this down. Let me just say this real quickly. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it's talking about how that we operate in a wisdom that is not of this world. None of the princes of this world knew it. And it's basically talking about a revealed wisdom, a wisdom that comes from your heart, not from your head. You have to be led by the Spirit and not by just intellect. And it talks about, in verse 14, it says, "For the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And what this is saying is that the things of God can't be just figured out logically. It has to come through revelation knowledge. It has to be discerned. Spiritual things have to be perceived spiritually. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he said he was in a glorified body, a spiritual body. Let me give you one other verse on this. I don't know if you're getting what I'm saying. Here's one other verse on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 16, "Wherefore, henceforth," he'd been talking about that Jesus died for all, and because of this, they don't judge any man anymore. They don't know any man after the flesh. In verse 16, he says, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What he's saying is that he doesn't operate out of his intellect anymore. Put this together with the verses I've already quoted, that we see things that can't be seen. We walk by faith and not by sight. The Christian life is meant to be lived by faith, by revelation from your heart, not from your head. We aren't trying to figure everything out. I had somebody come to me recently and start telling me that, man, there is a doctor who has verified everything you're saying about your imagination, and they have now gotten proof that there are certain parts of your brain that you can imagine and visualize and see things. And they were telling me about all of this, and they said, you need to get this, and you need to start using that when you preach on your imagination and how to walk by faith. And I didn't say much to them, but why? I told them, I said, well, why is that important? Well, because, man, if people could see that the doctors confirmed this and that medicine is now proving it, man, that would give a lot of power to what you're saying. And I said, to whom? I said, to carnal people. But you know what? That's not going to turn people to the Lord. There was an instance where, you know, Jesus told about the man that, the rich man and Lazarus, and they died, and Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom. The rich man went to hell, and he said, God, send Lazarus, dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He says, I can't. There's a huge gap between us. Once you go to one of those two places, you can't transfer from one to the other. You got to make your decision now. And he says, well, then send Lazarus back to reach my brothers. And he says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. And he says, they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, but if somebody rose from the dead, they'd believe. And Abraham said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe though one rose from the dead. Miracles only help people who already have a bent towards God, a desire towards God, and they may turn their attention a little bit. But faith doesn't come by miracles. Faith doesn't come by experience. Faith doesn't come by all of these other things that people are looking for. Faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The only way you are ever going to really connect with the Lord is by faith. And you may have an experience, like I told you about. I had an experience over here in Arlington, Texas, where for 4.5 months I was caught up in the presence of the Lord. It got my attention. It gave me a taste that let me know there was something more than just this physical world. But I can guarantee you, if I hadn't have gotten into the Word and learned what the Word said and have begun to start relating to God by the Word, you'd have never seen me on television. I'd have never been in this church. I'd have never got to meet Pastor Bob. I guarantee it's the Word of God that's changed my life and that has made the difference. And people are always saying, man, if they could just prove that Noah's Ark was still there, if we could we'd make the unbelievers believe. If we could just take quantum physics and make this happen and prove to people. That doesn't do anything. Faith doesn't come by all of this stuff. It has to come by revelation. This is what the Apostle Paul's talking about. He says, at one time we knew Jesus after the flesh. Now, Paul never was one of Jesus' disciples, but Paul was in Jerusalem, the student of Gamaliel, and he certainly had seen Jesus. He certainly had been around Jesus. Jesus was the hottest thing that ever happened in Jerusalem. He had been to his meetings. He was part of the Pharisees sitting over there. He could have told you what Jesus looked like, the color of his hair, how tall he was, what color, you know, everything. He could have told you facts about Jesus, but he didn't know who he was. And he says, at one time I knew Jesus after the flesh, but now I don't know him that way anymore. And Paul knew Jesus by the Spirit. When he got converted, he spent 3.5 years in the wilderness, in the desert, and he, by revelation, knew Jesus. He knew Jesus better than the people who walked and talked with him for 3.5 years. He had a greater revelation of who Jesus was than Peter and James and John did. Matter of fact, Peter even said this over in 2 Peter. He said, our beloved brother Paul speaks of some of these things in which it is hard to understand, that they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle as they do other scriptures. Peter struggled with Paul's revelation. Paul knew Jesus better than Peter. And yet Paul never was one of his disciples. You can know God better by revelation, from your heart than people who physically are there. You know, when I saw the show, The Passion of the Christ, I'm not critical of that show. I think Mel Gibson did as good as you can do depicting things. But when I saw it, I was disappointed. I was sitting there looking at that, and other people had told me they just had an epiphany, that it overwhelmed them, that they never had understood how much Jesus had paid for them, and it just increased their value of what Jesus had done so much. And when I was watching, I was disappointed. I was thinking, God, what's wrong with me? I said, this isn't blessing me. It's not ministering to me. I said, this is not even close to accurately representing what Jesus suffered. The Bible says that Jesus didn't even look human. Mel Gibson's portrayal of Jesus, he was brutalized. It was rated X or R because it was so graphic, but it still looked like a physical human being that had been beaten up. But Isaiah 52:13 says his face was marred more than any man, and he didn't even look human. I believe that the way that happened was every sickness and every disease of the whole human race, every head that was swollen, every tumor, every bit of elephantitis, every sickness and disease that's ever come into the human race, all came into his body, and he wasn't even recognizable as a human being. It was 1,000 times worse than what Mel Gibson portrayed. Plus, Mel Gibson couldn't portray the emotional, spiritual agony of Jesus becoming sin. It was all physical. And the worst part of it was the fact that here was holy, almighty God becoming sin for us. And so anyway, with all of these things factored in, I was looking at that movie and just really disappointed, thinking, God, what's wrong with me? And the Lord spoke to me and he says, you know what? You know me by the Spirit. You've had the Holy Spirit take Scripture and reveal to you, and your revelation of what happened at the crucifixion was greater than Peter, James, and John, who were standing there at the crucifixion. It's more real to me than it was to those who were physically there. Some of you are thinking, how could that be? I've heard people all my life say, I wished I could have been one of those disciples. I wished I could have been there. I wished I could have seen that. You can actually know these things better by revelation than you can by your physical eyes and your emotions and hearing. The disciples that were at the crucifixion, they didn't understand what was happening. They didn't understand that this was the Lamb of God. They didn't understand the plan of salvation. They were looking at this carnally and they were confused. I actually have had the crucifixion impact me more than it impacted his disciples before they got their spiritual revelation of it. You can know God better by the Spirit than you can know Him if you had physically been there. You can get to a place to where you take the Scriptures that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you always, even to the end of the world. And that can become a revelation to you, and you can become more aware of God's presence with you and in you than if you had a physical, visible revelation. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, He was no longer physical. He was spiritual. Even though you could touch Him and feel Him, it was spiritual, and spiritual things have to be discerned spiritually. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. And the reason the disciples didn't recognize Jesus in all of these post-resurrection appearances was because they were carnal. They were still physical. They hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet. And because of it, they were trying to understand Him just physically, like most people today do. But man, as we get born again, you can know God by the Spirit. You can get to where you recognize God's presence with you, not because you feel something, because you have a goosebump up and down your spine, but through the Word of God, you discern things and you get a revelation of God with you. And I tell you, this happened to me many, many years ago, and I've never done this, but I've always wanted to put in fluorescent tape or something on the ceiling. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that when you wake up in the night and look up, boing, there it is. Amen. I've never done that, but I thought that would be cool. And I have pictures of Jesus walking with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I tell you, it is a reality to me that Jesus is always with me. And because of that, I can't understand how people could be lonely. I just cannot understand how a person can be lonely. It's because you don't understand that God will never leave you nor forsake you. If you really knew that, how could you ever be lonely? How could you ever go have a relationship with somebody except your lawful mate? How could you ever watch and read and do some of the things that people do? It's because they don't have a revelation of God being with you. I'm telling you, this is important. We need to know that He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Jesus is in this room today as strong as He was when He was walking on this earth in a physical body. He is here to heal people, to deliver people, to set people free today, just as strong as He ever was. Just because you can't see Him doesn't mean that He's not here. It just means if you aren't receiving the benefit of it, it just means that you're carnal. It means that you're dominated by your senses. But if you by faith could get aware that Jesus is with you and He's in you and He never leaves you, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is living on the inside of us. It would change our prayers. It would change the way we're doing things. People come to me all the time and say, would you please pray that God would just pour out His love in my life? And no, I won't pray that. Some people are shocked by, well, what's wrong with that? Because the Bible says He's already poured out His love. He commended His love towards you while you were yet sinners. Now you have hope, love, joy, peace, all of these things. And you're asking God to give you something that you've already got. You'd quit praying those stupid prayers if you believed what the Word said. If you really believed God was with you, why would you pray and say, oh God, please just confirm to me that you love me and that you're with me? What the problem is, you're just totally carnal. You're going by what you see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. And you're in a bad situation and everybody's treating you badly. And because you can't see it or hear it, you just doubt what God says. So no, I won't pray for you like that. I tell you, that's the reason I'm not a pastor. I just come in and drop the bomb and let the pastor clean up after I'm gone. Pastor Bob's had me here many times. He'll clean this up after I'm gone and he'll put it into the right context. But I tell you, if it was me, I'd just say, bend over and let me just give you a good swift kick in the rear. Amen. Spirit of slap wants to come all over me like, why don't you just believe that God will never leave you nor forsake you? Why don't you believe that you've got love? Well, I don't feel it. Well, pull your thumb out of your mouth, amen, and go to acting like a Christian, a believer, and just stand up and say, I don't care what I feel like. This is what the Bible says, and whether I can see it or not, I'm healed, I'm blessed, I'm prospered. But man, we just indulge these emotions, but I want to feel it. You know what? When you quit focusing on feelings and you focus on Jesus and you get your eyes on Him, you'll actually have more feelings. But it's a byproduct. It's not what you're after. And when they come, enjoy them. But if you don't feel anything, it doesn't change a thing. It doesn't change anything. God has never left you. He will never leave you. He sticks closer than a brother. God is never going to forsake you. And if you feel forsaken, then it's your feelings that's wrong. If you don't feel like God's love you, your feelings are wrong. Not God's love. He never quits loving you. We just need to get back to faith. We need to go to believing God and believe what He says and not have to have all of these other things. You know, let me close with this. The 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, the centurion said, Lord, come and heal my servant. And Jesus said, I will come. And then He sent a messenger and He says, I don't need you to come into my house. Speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. I have men under me, under authority. I tell one, go do this, another one, do that, and he does it. I recognize authority. If you speak the word only, my servant will be healed. Jesus marveled. There's only twice in Scripture it says He marveled. One time He marveled at His disciples, their unbelief. He marveled that people who had spent 3.5 years with Him could be so full of unbelief, and He marveled at this centurion, a man who was outside of the church. He wasn't a Jew. He marveled that he could have such great faith. And you know why he marveled? Because his faith was in the word only. He says, I don't have to see you wave your hand over him. I don't have to have you come do anything. Speak the word only. Now contrast that with the 20th chapter of the book of John, where Jesus was risen from the dead. And I mentioned this, how he just appeared in the room and he says, touch my hands, put your hand into my side. But Thomas wasn't with him. And they told Thomas that the master is alive. And Thomas said, unless I can see with my eyes, unless I can put my finger into the print of the nails, unless I can thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Did you know, if you aren't believing, if you struggle to believe, if it seems like unbelief has a dominance on you, you willed not to believe. You may not be aware of it. You may have just been drinking the Kool-Aid all of your life and have not realized it, but you have conditioned your heart to unbelief. You made yourself so hard-hearted towards God. And the good news about that is, if you're the one that did it, praise God, you can change it. You can start seeking the Lord. But he says, I will not believe. And then 8 days later, Jesus showed up, and this time Thomas was with him, and he walked right over to Thomas and he said, Thomas, put your finger into the print of the nails. Thrust your hands into the side. Jesus wasn't there physically, visibly, when he said that. And yet, he knew exactly what Thomas had said. And he walked right over to him, boy, revealing that Jesus was there the whole time, heard everything that was said. And when he told this to Thomas, there's no report that he did put his finger into the print of the nails. When he heard him and stuff, he just fell on his face and he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus spoke to him and said, Thomas, you believe because you saw. Yea, rather, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Did you know when I saw those scriptures, I saw those two instances together, I made a decision. This is back about 68 or 69. And I said, God, if the greater blessing is on those who believe because the Word says so, rather than because of some physical, natural thing that proves it, well, then I want your best. And I said, you know, I don't care if I ever have a vision or if I ever have a dream or hear an audible voice. I'm going to take your Word and I'm going to act on the Word of God and not go by feelings and emotions. And I've based my life on that. And to this day, I can go to a meeting and they will be prophesying and they will call every person out and start at the end of the row and go, and they'll skip me nearly every time. I hardly ever get a word. I hardly ever get a prophecy. And you know why? It's not because God doesn't love me. It's because God took me at his word. And he's just revealing his word to me. He speaks to me through the word. Now, I've had some prophecy. I don't despise prophecies, and God does speak to me. And I get dreams at least once or twice a week. God speaks major things to me in dreams. I mean, God talks to me in dreams all the time. So I'm not saying that God doesn't do things, but primarily it's the Word of God that I've based my life on, and this is how God speaks to me. And I believe that that's one of the reasons I'm seeing the blessings of God manifest in my life and ministry so much, is because I'm standing on the Word. And I'm just trying to get across to you that whether you feel it or not, God is with you today. God has not forsaken you. All of God's promises are true. And what we've got to do is quit looking for something in the natural and physical. These disciples were locked into the physical, and because of it, they couldn't even perceive who Jesus was, because he was no longer just physical. He was spiritual. Today, Jesus is here, but you've got to perceive it by the Spirit. You've got to believe it. I have people all the time come up and say, I saw these angels standing behind you. I saw this and I saw that. And I say, well, praise God. They say, well, aren't you excited? And I said, I knew it all along. I don't have to have somebody see it. I don't have to see it. I don't have to feel it to believe it. I've always got angels around about me, because the Bible says that I do. I even know two of their names, because the Bible says, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. So goodness and mercy are right here with me. Amen. I've got angels round about me. I believe it. Somebody, well, I can see it. Well, God bless you. Have at it. But I don't have to see it. It doesn't make me any more excited if somebody comes up and sees something. Amen. I don't have to see it. Amen. I know what I'm saying is really weird to a lot of people. You think I'm weird, but I think you're weird. There's nobody as blind as people who are only seeing with your physical eyes. We have an ability to see with our heart, to know things by faith, to walk by faith and not by sight. And I just encourage you today to take this little truth that I've shared with you, that He'll never leave you nor forsake you, and leave with that consciousness and minister it to yourself. Train yourself. Think about it constantly. It'll change what you watch. It'll change what you read. It'll change what you do. It'll change what you think. Think about Jesus always being with you. And if you feel forsaken, it's your feelings that are wrong. Just go back to operating in faith. And if you would do that, brothers and sisters, this would radically, radically change our lives. I believe it would just transform us. So, Father, I speak these things in the name of Jesus. I take these scriptures. I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness with people today. And people who have just been carnal and have been going by their own senses and going by what they see, taste, hear, smell, and feel instead of by the Word of God, I believe that You're helping those people today to make the difference, to change, and to get out of the flesh and start walking in faith. Father, by faith, because of what Your Word says, I believe that Jesus is here with us today. In all of Your glory, in all of Your power, all of Your majesty, that You are here walking up and down every single aisle, every row of this place. Thank You, Father, that You are within us, that we have the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling in us because Your Word says that we do. Thank You, Father, for being with us. Thank You for those that are dealing with cancer, with ALS, with all of these incurable things. Thank You that Jesus is right here in the midst of this situation, that all of Your glory and power is on the inside of us. Thank You, Father. Thank You that You are not the great I was. You're the great I am, and all of this power is with us today. Thank You for any person who's been struggling with discouragement, loneliness, fear, any of these things, that You are with us, that You will touch people and calm our fears and do anything that You've ever done, that You'll do it today. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Right now, I believe that the Lord is saying, instead of you looking to a man, instead of you looking for something physical in the natural, right now, close your eyes and by faith, look to Jesus. Right there, let Jesus touch you. Let Him have direct access to you instead of having to go through some person. He's promised He'd never leave you nor forsake you. God is with you. Right now, let Jesus touch you. Let Him heal your body. If you'll receive it, I believe that the Lord is walking through this auditorium today and touching bodies, healing bodies, restoring minds, restoring memory in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever is necessary, we just release this. Jesus, we receive Your ministry to each one of us personally here this morning. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. The Lord's ministering love and forgiveness to people. He's been with you in the darkest hour that you've been through. The worst things that you've ever done, Jesus was right there, and He still loves you. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. He will not leave you or forsake you. He loves you. And right now, God is extending His love. Right now, some of you are experiencing forgiveness. I'm just speaking these things out by the Spirit of the Lord, but I know that God is touching people's hearts right now. Fear is just gone. Peace is coming over people who've been in turmoil and worried because you felt alone and felt like it was your responsibility to fix things. The Lord is saying He's with you if you just trust Him. He'll give you supernatural ability. He'll give you favor. Things will begin to work out that have never worked out before. Thank You, Father. We just receive Your ministry. Thank You for setting people free here today. Hallelujah. Father, we receive. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, I know that this is a different church service, but I feel like that right now we just need to be in the presence of the Lord and just let God minister to you directly. Instead of coming to a person, let God minister to you directly. Jamie, can you go ahead and sing that song that you're singing, Holy is the Lord? And as she worships the Lord, I want you to just let God minister to you directly. It's only about a 4 or 5 minute song, and our service will be over. But man, you need to take a few minutes and just close your eyes and see Jesus ministering to you directly. Learn to receive directly from the Lord. Amen. Praise God.